is to be together again, to worship our God, and to learn more about His Word. Take out your Bible with me, if you will, and turn to Philippians chapter 4. We have, for the entire year, been looking at Philippians chapter 1, 2, and 3 on Sunday nights, and we are going to enter into the final chapter of the book, chapter 4, that holds much truth and wisdom for us in the 21st century, and will help us to draw nearer to Jesus Christ. Look with me in the very first word of chapter 4. It says, therefore, my brothers. And remember, we've talked about in our previous Bible study, whenever we see the word therefore, we have to ask, why is it therefore? The word therefore most often is a bridge that links one idea to another idea. And the idea that Paul's getting at here in the fourth chapter of Philippians, as he said previously at the end of chapter 3, he said, since our citizenship is in heaven and since Jesus will one day descend from it and transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body, therefore stand firm. Therefore stand firm. This next section in Philippians, specifically Philippians 4, verses 1 through 9, that we're going to be looking at for the next several weeks, is about spiritual stability. Spiritual stability, standing firm. Let's look at the text together. Let's read verses 1 through 9 of chapter 4. This block of text has to do with spiritual stability. Let's read it together. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who've labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Let's ask the question tonight. As we think about the idea of spiritual stability, what does it mean to be spiritually stable? Well, it means to remain secure in Christ Jesus when the flesh, when the devil, and the influence of the world attempt to draw us away from Him. As Christians, while living the Christian life, there still remains a remnant of our fleshly nature which is naturally drawn towards sin. Paul alludes to this fleshly nature that we have that's in the process of being eradicated in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, when he says, "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." So Paul says here that there's this inward battle that is within the Christian between the flesh and between the spirit, a battle that rocks the boat of our spiritual stability. The fleshly nature here desires And if you keep on reading, you see the desires or the works of the flesh. This fleshly nature, it desires distorted sexuality that doesn't fall in line with legitimate sexuality as God has defined it in a marriage context between a man and a woman. This fleshly desire, its chief goal is self-exaltation, self-glorification. It's determined to cause division where God has created unity. And this fleshly desire seeks to do away with God's definition of right and wrong, of good and evil, and replace it with its own carnal desires. The flesh is a major opponent against your spiritual stability and your security in Jesus Christ. Now, not only is our flesh a problem in reference to our spiritual stability, not only do we have this internal enemy that rocks the boat of our spiritual stability, but there's an external enemy who entices our flesh to carry out its desires, its works. And Peter alludes to this in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 9, text that we know very well. Peter says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith." Satan knows that we are a people that have been redeemed out of the world. He knows that we belong to God, but he also knows that we're vulnerable. We're vulnerable in our flesh because the process of transformation we are experiencing by the Spirit into the full and complete image of Jesus Christ is not complete. He lures us away and entices us with our fleshly desires because he hates God. He hates God and his purposes of sanctification within the lives and the hearts of his people. Satan rocks the boat of our spiritual stability. Now, not only is there an internal force and an external force which attacks our stability in Jesus, there's the influence of the world. To add it on top of all of that, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, John writes and says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, it's not from the Father, but it's from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." Now, there are a plethora of things that the world offers which tempt to take our eyes off of Jesus and place them at a level of importance in our hearts greater than him. So, we as a body of believers, we as Christians, we're being attacked on all fronts, internally, externally, everywhere we turn by the influence of the world. That's why Paul exhorts the Philippians in the final chapter, chapter 4, and us today to stand firm, to remain spiritually stable, to grow in our level of spiritual maturity, remaining stable and secure in Jesus. Remember what he says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 18, which kind of mirrors what he says in Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. He says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, he says, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. While living the Christian life, there will be a time when self-glory and praise look a whole lot better than using your life and your time to glorify somebody else, to glorify the Savior. There will be a time while living the Christian life when you are seduced by sexual activities or thoughts that don't correlate to God's definition of legitimate sexuality in marriage. There will be a time while living the Christian life when another Christian you trusted, you put a lot of confidence in, hurts you in some kind of way. And you'll be tempted to harbor hatred and bitterness and resentment against that person and divide from them. And likewise, there will be a time while living within the Christian life when you stand next to the grave of a loved one and you ask, you look up to heaven and you say, why? Why, God? What are we to do? What are we to do in all of those times? How are we to respond when we are attacked by circumstances such as those? How are we to maintain our spiritual stability when the flesh and the devil and the world come knocking on the door of our hearts? What are we to do when all of those things rock the boat of our spiritual stability? Paul, in Philippians chapter 4, helps us with this question. He helps us to remain stable and secure in Jesus when our spiritual boat is rocked and when outside influences attempt to sink us and draw us away from the presence of God. He gives us several principles, very important biblical principles to adhere to that will help us to remain spiritually stable so that we will be able to resist these influences. And in this next section, in verses 1 through 3, Paul gives us some direct and indirect principles of spiritual stability that will help us to remain secure in Jesus. And we're going to talk about the first three verses tonight and look at three points that Paul directly and indirectly makes in reference to spiritual stability. Number one, spiritual stability requires brotherly affection. Spiritual stability requires brotherly affection. Look with me in verse 1. Let's read it together again. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Now, we can obviously see through the example of Paul that Christianity was never intended to be lived out in isolation. It's a very popular idea, especially today in our culture, that Christianity can legitimately be expressed in a private, secluded kind of setting. However, as we read the pages of Scripture, faith was never meant by God to be experienced solely in a private way, privately, but it's intended to be experienced in a community with other people who share the same hopes, who share the same dreams, who share the same vision, and who share the same goals. That's the beauty and the blessing of the gospel, of the good news of Jesus Christ. The good news of Jesus is not just reconciliation between God and man, But rather, the good news of Jesus Christ is also reconciliation between man and man under the reign of Jesus Christ. Because of Jesus, a new and a fresh way to interact with each other as human beings is made possible because of his death, burial, and resurrection. We can enjoy this pure and sweet fellowship with one another because the most valuable possession in the world, Jesus Christ himself, we now have in common with one another. We share him as our soul's treasure, and we can have unity even amongst diversity. And that's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Now notice how Paul refers to these people who have embraced this gospel message with him. He refers to them in many different ways. First of all, he calls them brothers. We call each other brother and sister. I say that sometimes from the pulpit, brothers and sisters. That's not just a formal Christian-y title that we give for a preacher or an elder or somebody high in authority or whatever, brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. But we call each other that. The reason why, and we see this through Paul, because we now share so much in common through our mutual love of Jesus Christ. We're like a family because we've all been brought near together because of the blood of Jesus. And so we can accurately call each other brother and sister because of Jesus and what he's done in our lives. Now, notice also what Paul says, how he refers to these people. He says, whom I love and long for. We can see here that Paul sincerely wanted to be with these people. He longed for them. He wanted to share in their experiences, and he wanted to carry their burdens, but because he felt this deep and intimate kind of connection with these people that the gospel of Jesus has created. And he makes reference to this desire to be with his brothers and sisters in Jesus multiple times in Philippians, specifically in chapter 1, verse 8. Chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." Paul says here that the same kind of love and affection that Jesus displayed on the cross, Paul attempts to display toward his brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. The same way that Jesus has loved us, Paul tries to imitate, to emulate that in his life and his affection toward the saints, toward his brothers and sisters in Jesus. He says, "My joy." He calls them in chapter 4, verse 1. He refers to the Christians in Philippi as "my joy." Remember what he says in Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. In verse 3 of chapter 1, he says, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy." Paul's joy, he says, was to be with those who loved Jesus as much as he did. That was one of his highest joys that he experienced in life, was this sweet fellowship with those who have embraced Jesus like he himself has. He also refers to them in verse 1 of chapter 4, "my crown." My crown. He calls the brothers and sisters there his crown, his wreath. A crown or a wreath is something that's a treasured possession. Paul says that these fellow believers in Jesus are not just a group of people that he moves from town to town to get money from or anything like that, or just to deliver messages to so that he can make a living. But they are people that he treasures. They are his crown. He views them as his treasured possession and joy. And he also refers to them as my beloved. So we can see that spiritual stability, standing firm, as Paul says in verse 1, which sets the stage of what he says in verses 1 through 9, it requires this kind of atmosphere. It requires us to cultivate this kind of brotherly affection between the saints with one another. This is how we fight the flesh. This is how we fight the devil. This is how we fight the influence of the world. We persevere with one another and grow in our understanding of how precious the tie that binds really is. However, this atmosphere of love and affection, which encourages spiritual stability, it can dissolve so very easily and be contorted and distorted into an unstable climate of bitterness and resentment on a whim. And this is what Paul refers to in the next verse. Look with me in verse 2, if you will. And the point there is that spiritual stability requires a commitment by all toward reconciliation. Look with me in verse 2. Let's read verses 2 through the first part of verse 3. Verse 2 says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women. Now, in this text, there's an obvious disagreement between these two people, between these two women. That's very clear. Paul doesn't say exactly what that is, why they are at odds with each other, but the fact that he mentions it in the letter implies that whatever's going on here, whatever this disagreement is between these two people, is one of great significance. This is most likely a very large-scale disagreement. It was probably so significant that it was causing some kind of division, some kind of disunity within the congregation there. As I was reading this text and preparing this and studying this, and really just throughout my whole life in my daily Bible reading, when I come across this text, I've always kind of thought that this is a random place to put this. And why would Paul start with the idea of spiritual stability and then just completely abandon it, talk about two women who are having a disagreement, and then get on to what he says in verses 4 through 9, which is more familiar to us? It seems like a random place to put this this exhortation for these two women to get along and agree here within verses 2 and 3 of this text. But as I got to thinking about it and studying it, I'm personally convinced that it's no accident that Paul comments on the disagreement between these two people while talking about spiritual stability. I think this is a very strategic place that he places this comment within the letter. Paul inserts this here probably because he knows how quickly the boat of spiritual stability can sink into the depths of dysfunction when there is division in the body. One little thing that's on the surface, that's just a silly on the surface, just a silly, frivolous thing can turn into one big divisive problem, with people taking sides and forming camps, when pride takes over and ego becomes more important than the unity that Jesus Christ died for. Now, Paul in this text, when he exhorts these women to agree, he's probably encourages these women to agree for the sake of spiritual stability within the body, which would fit the context of the passage, so that the whole body may be able to stand together, to stand firm and fight the schemes of the devil and not be divided into factions and camps because of pride and ego. And I think we can make the faithful application here that spiritual stability, it requires spiritual stability in the body for us to remain secure in Jesus and to advance the mission of the gospel and to be pleasing to Jesus in all things. It requires all of us to commit right now, not when a problem happens, but right now, to put away our pride, to put away our ego, and pursue reconciliation when relationships become damaged. That's something I think that's very imperative, very important to spiritual stability. Remaining spiritually stable is to love reconciliation and cherish forgiveness to the same degree that Jesus Christ loves it and cherishes it and has displayed it for you. So spiritual stability requires a commitment by all of us toward reconciliation when relationships are tarnished in all kinds of ways. Now, lastly tonight, let's make one more application and then we'll close. Let's look at verse 3, the second half of verse 3. The point here is that spiritual stability requires for us to remain spiritually stable within the body. It requires genuine camaraderie. It requires genuine camaraderie. Look at the second half of verse 3. Paul says, "Help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life." In the midst of their conflict, whatever it was between these two women, Paul invites, what he does, he says here, he invites the entire church to remember their partnership. Remember the partnership together in the work of spreading the gospel message. He essentially says here, look, remember how we've bled together in the trenches of preaching the good news. Remember how we have all labored side by side with each other so that this blessed message of Jesus may be proclaimed to every creature under heaven. He says here, don't let petty differences and disagreements come between you, but remember the common goal that we have of preaching the message of Jesus that you share with one another, as seen within this letter. And allow that to draw you back together because you all have your names written in the book of life. That spirit of partnership, that spirit of camaraderie, that spirit of friendship and fellowship and laboring side by side with one another that we share is imperative to maintaining spiritual stability within the body. And it's something that we need to cultivate in our life. And I hope everyone here tonight feels like they share that spirit, like they share that partnership in the gospel with the Church of Highland Heights here. I hope that everybody here feels like that they're a part of something bigger than themselves. I hope everyone here feels like they're a partner in the work of the church here at Highland Heights. And if you don't feel that way, let it be known tonight. Let talk to a deacon, talk to an elder, and ask, how can I get involved? How can I, what's an area that's needed? Here are my spiritual gifts. We talked about that several months ago. Here are some things that the Lord has blessed me with to serve other people. Go to an elder, go to a deacon. You can come to me, ask a way that you can get involved, because it's imperative for spiritual stability's sake, for us to all together feel this partnership in working toward a goal, in laboring side by side in the effort to preach the good news. All of us need to feel that way. And if we don't, we need to try to get involved and to share our gifts and our talents with other people. So that's what Paul says here tonight in this passage about spiritual stability. And in the next opportunity that we have, we'll pick up with verse 4 as Paul continues his idea. Tonight, if there is anybody that would like prayers offered on their behalf, or if there's anyone who does not know Jesus Christ, the invitation is extended to you tonight. You have an opportunity to believe on Jesus, to repent of your sins, to confess, to come forward and confess faith, and to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. You can do that tonight. You can come forward as we stand and as we sing.
The great